And I have a note here I wanted to read from the Gideons of Perry County. Thank you for your gift of $230. This will purchase 46 Bibles at $5 each or 163 New Testaments at $1.50 each. God only knows how many souls may be saved by your generous gift. We thank you for your support of this ministry, and we continue to ask for your prayers. So that was an offering we had taken a little while ago. And thank you so much for your support there. Today we're going to talk about leading others to God's law. There are a couple kinds of people in this world when it comes to law. Those that are rule followers and obey the law. And those that push the boundaries no matter what they are. The idea of law and the execution of law can sometimes be somewhat misaligned, though. Law, for the most part, is meant to be for our good, for our protection. Unfortunately, law can be corrupted by lawmakers seeking for personal gain. We know that. They lay aside what's best for their constituents and seek what is best for themselves. It's a battle we balance any time someone comes to power. And it's a battle there are some that maintain humility among the temptations of power and money, but we know that not all of them stay humble. See, when law benefits us, we like it. When it doesn't, we tend to not like it, mostly. There are also laws that do benefit us, and we still don't like them. Sometimes we just don't want to obey the law. And the worst part is that even when God, who is always good by nature, gives us law, sometimes we rebel against that law as well. And God's law is truly for our good. God's law leads us to salvation. It draws us away from walking into the quagmire that we call sin and the shame that traps us and leaves us shackled in confinement. The law of God gives us hope. It sets us free and allows us to walk out of the enemy's prison without fear of condemnation. That means if we continue to distrust God's law, we have an issue with God. We either don't trust Him or we're in rebellion against Him. And if we don't trust Him, that's one thing. It takes time to build trust, right? It takes time, and we need some victories in order to be like, you know what, I really believe that God does care for me in His law. But if it's not a lack of trust, it must be blatant rebellion. And you know what He says, but you reject it. You don't like it. You want something that's forbidden, so you just reach out and take it anyway. We need to look no further than the Garden of Eden to see the dangers of taking what God has forbidden and claiming it for ourselves. That one sin draped judgment on all of humanity. And had God's law been followed, everything would be very, very different. Now, granted, till we got there, I'm sure someone else would have sinned and thrust that upon us. But rather than pointing the finger to our oldest ancestors, we have to learn from their contempt of God's law and learn to adhere to it rather than rebel against it. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ezra 7, 6 through 10. Ezra 7, 6 through 10. It says, "This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his request, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem with the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." All right. If we're going to lead others to God's law, we have to wait the Lord's favor to a sense. Ezra knew God's law, right? In order to understand what's going on here, I need to fill you in a little bit of a history as to what's happening around the book of Ezra, because there's another small pause in here in the books between chapters 6 and 7. The temple was built, and then it says Ezra came to Jerusalem. This is the second return of the Jerusalem exiles. There was a group that came before and rebuilt the temple. Then there's a little bit of a gap, and now Ezra is going there himself. This is a separate trip. Ezra wasn't actually in Jerusalem before. He was actually doing his scribe work from all the way back in Babylon. So that was more than one trip, and so he's finally getting there. if we piece together the different writings that we have in Scripture and history, the temple was completed in 516 B.C. And Ezra returns right around 458 B.C. And it's believed that Queen Esther ascended to the throne in that gap between those years. Darius is no longer king. It is now Artaxerxes, the son of Esther's husband, Xerxes. So Esther was not Artaxerxes' mother, however, so don't make that assumption. But understand, there's been some progressions of the kings here. And if you follow the first five verses of the chapter, you would also see that Ezra's lineage traces back through some of Solomon's chief priests. So he comes from a pretty good line of priestly people, all the way back to Levi, which we would expect. And he came from a long line of highly esteemed priests, and even all the way back to Moses' brother Aaron. Pedigree is good, but competency is better. So it's noted that Ezra was a skilled scribe, right? He was skilled at what he did. He wasn't just some slacker that lucked into the position, right? He was good at what he did. This Hebrew word can mean fast, or it can mean really good. So it's hard to know exactly what the author was exactly focusing on here, but probably fast in recording, fast in understanding, as well as accurate. When I was in high school, I took a typing class, and honestly, it's still one of the best classes I ever took in all of high school because I use it every day. And back then, I felt like I was pretty good, 65 to 70 words a minute with about three errors. And so for this week, I was like, I haven't done a typing test in a long time, so I'm just going to take one for the fun of it to see how good of a scribe I am, and if I lost anything. Now, there was this one girl in our class. Her name was Kelly. She could hit like 100 words a minute very easily. And, man, I always tried to keep up with her, but she just smoked me. But I went and I took this little test just for the fun of it because it's been a while. And I was actually pretty pleased because I got 78 words a minute with 98% accuracy. So I'd say I'm at least a decent scribe, probably not the best, but decent. But you can also be as fast but lack understanding as a scribe, right? Like, you might be really fast at writing and recording, but you lack understanding. And so maybe you don't write the notes down and things like that accurately or correctly. And we see very quickly here that Ezra was very good at what he did. And it was probably more than just speed. It was probably a certain amount of cognitive development too. Like, he understood well. So he was skilled in the law of Moses. He knew the law, he trusted the law, and he also followed the law. And Ezra, this is kind of cool, it says he was favored by the king. And that kid that everybody just loves and they seem to rise to the top of everything? That's Ezra. I remember when we picked Adley up from camp when he was 8 years old, his first week of camp. And his counselor wanted to make him a counselor at age 9. He's like, man, he's just like the best camper I've ever had. Like, I want to make him a counselor. Now, kind of joking, of course. But Adley was he was good at listening. He was good at getting ready on time. When the counselor asked him to do something, he would do it. He would make it happen. He even kind of helped with the other campers. But he was such a good camper that Coy just absolutely loved him, his counselor. And since Coy was so highly fond of Adley years ago, Wendy asked him to be his prayer partner this summer while he was counseling, which is pretty cool. And of course, Coy was very excited to do that. But Ezra was respected by the king so much that when he asked for something, he generally received it. Now, there has to be trust in that relationship if a king is willing to give you pretty much anything you ask for. That level of trust, that's something that it's only earned over time. Like, it's not something that kings would just quickly hand out unless they were foolish. This is something you earned over time. And this is a great reminder for us as believers that God can give us favor with someone. But we also have to live a life that is worthy of trust. See, God probably isn't going to force someone to magically trust you if you're not someone that's worthy of trust, right? But in His grace, He might allow them to overlook certain things. But if you want favor, you got to live in a way that's going to gain you favor. But the cool thing is God can help enhance that favor. If a king trusts a scribe this much, it says a lot about Ezra's character. And it says a lot about his work ethic. It also explains why the king allowed him to return to Jerusalem as his servant. King Artaxerxes believed that Ezra would help his purpose in mind as he goes back home. It can be challenging serving someone that doesn't hold the same convictions and beliefs as you, right? I would guess that many of you maybe even work for some people that don't hold the same convictions that you hold. or some form of relationship with that person. Maybe it's not who you work for, but someone that you work closely with, or maybe a family member. When their values don't always align with the Lord's, there's room for conflict. There's room for consequences to take place there. But there's also room to be blessed by the Lord when we trust in Him. Much like Daniel, right? I mean, he stood for the Lord when it wasn't favored at the time. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood for the Lord back in Babylon when it wasn't popular at the time. And they will accept the consequences, but we're not going to depart from our Lord. And initially, it started out looking really bad for all those guys. But they all gained the respect of their leaders through consistently following God's law. Ultimately, we have to ask, whose favor do we prioritize the most? We will see in the next subpoint who Ezra was quick to please. God granted Ezra favor. Ezra's work alone was not the source of his favor with King Artaxerxes. God certainly gets the largest part of the credit. This is the real beauty of honoring the Lord God. He can make anything happen. He can help people see us in a very different light. And again, if we look at Daniel, he had to tell his kings bad news. But he spoke honestly and accurately, and they honored him for it. Matter of fact, Daniel one time had to tell one king, "You're going to die tonight." And yet the king honored him for it. See, we have the power to honor the Lord in our decisions and accept the consequences. And if you please the Lord and people reject you for it, then so be it. God is pleased with you. If you please man and God rejects your actions, you've gained nothing of value. I had this epiphany while in college when it came to grading. I made a decision that when it came to my grades, I would rather get a worse grade and please my Savior than to get a better grade and disappoint Him by cheating. Funny thing is, it's easy to say, it's just a grade, man, right? It's just a grade, no big deal. But if we're willing to compromise on the little things, I guarantee you're going to compromise on the big issues. Live a life of integrity, seeking to please the Lord above all things, above everything else. And what's more important to you, a grade, your career, your checkbook, your calendar, or honoring the Lord in all that you do? That's where we got to have our focus. What is the most important thing to me? I want to honor the Lord in all that I do. And I'm reminded of what Jesus said when I think about that in Matthew 6:33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you." Don't let anything pry you away from seeking the Lord and living by His law. It's only going to cost you in the long run. Lead others to God's law as you await the Lord's favor, and ask others to join you. The key people were beginning to gather here, right? The temple is starting to function like a temple again. But in order for the city of Jerusalem and the temple to function properly and in accordance with God's law, it was going to take more than just Ezra, right? He's a scribe. They needed priests. They needed singers. They needed gatekeepers. And they needed the Nethinim. And most of these are pretty self-explanatory, except maybe the Nethinim. They were people that were captured, often in wartime, and they were taken as servants for more of the menial tasks that happened in the temple. Like, you know, they needed firewood, they needed that kind of stuff, they needed stuff cleaned, you know, not the cleansing process, but just cleaned and general stuff. And the Nephilim, they were the guys that went out and did that stuff. But in trade, they were returned, they were allowed to live, which is a good thing, you know? But we read later in the book that King Artaxerxes exempted this group of travelers from tolls and taxes on their journey back to Jerusalem. They had road systems, but you had to pay to use them, right? Kind of like we use our turnpike. King Artaxerxes has now been ruling for 7 years after his father Xerxes died from a conspiracy by his royal guard Artabanus that stabbed him in his sleep. Yikes. This part is not in the Bible, but Persian history is recorded outside of Scripture as well. And after Artaxerxes uncovered the plot of who killed his father, of course, he then had Artabanus executed. There's so much going on, but there's so much going on historically around the kingdom, but we're going to focus on what happens here in Scripture. But there was also just general Israelites that had traveled back as well. It wasn't all the big leaders. Like any functioning city or community, you need laborers, you need shopkeepers, you need people that just keep society running in general. You can't have all community leaders and no citizens to keep things rolling. So as we look at society in general, we need all levels of society to function. If we're all executives, who's going to do the labor? If we're all laborers, who's going to administrate, who's going to make sure that the big picture is going in the right direction. If we're all priests, who's going to support the work of the ministry? The New Testament points to the community of Christ as a body with each of us having a different role to play. Just like was happening back in that day as they come back to get the city of Jerusalem up and going again. But as we listen to the growing groups of politicians in our country pushing this socialist agenda and eventually pushing towards communism, they never work. Because ultimately the ruling parties have all the control with no course of correction from the working class. And as soon as the ruling powers are threatened, they instill fear. And if you don't cave to fear, they have all the power of the force that they begin to use. It's happened time and time again. People live on different levels of society. That is very natural. That is very normal. Different levels of service, but we're all the same value. We all have a place to help make the wheels turn. This group traveled together for months together to reach their destination. And Ezra finally arrived in Jerusalem. Now, traveling ancient days was much more tedious than it is today, of course. As the crow flies, it's a 500-mile trip from Babylon back to Jerusalem. But as one would travel to avoid the intensity of the Syrian desert, required a trip of 900 miles. So if you're wondering, why did it take them 4 months? Because you got a big crowd traveling 900 miles. And if you're wondering why it took so many months to traverse that far, there's no quick flight, right? There was only way to make this journey. You either walked or you rode an animal. Those were your options for 900 miles. Now, if you drive 900 miles at a rate of 65 miles an hour, it'll take you just shy of 14 hours without any pee stops, right? But as a family, we've driven 14 hours in a day. And I got to tell you, that's usually about the limit. Everybody's getting a little antsy and a little jumpy at that point. You know, it's not as much fun when you reach that 14th hour. Now, if to travel that far, just to give you a picture, that would be like traveling from Millerstown to Chicago, which is about 1,000 miles, so a little bit extra there. But that's how far they're walking and riding. Like, that's quite a journey. Now just imagine walking or riding a beast over the mountains across the bridgeless river. Suddenly that 14 hours drive sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? And they're traveling in a very large convoy, so you got to go slow enough that the slow people are keeping up, right? But fast enough that you keep moving. 4 months on the road with a gaggle of people. That's covering less than an average of 10 miles a day. But they made it. A third of their year was spent just traveling to Jerusalem. From the beginning of this book, Ezra has not been to Jerusalem, so he's about to see the restored temple for the very first time. And up until now, he's been scribing from Babylon, right? Can you just imagine the joy and the satisfaction that Ezra sensed when he arrives at the temple? How monumental to see that roofline over the wall, and then enter the gate and see the temple of the Lord for that first time. It was momentous for me when I did it years ago in 1998. I can only imagine what it meant to him, knowing that the temple had been rebuilt. Now, obviously, I didn't get to see the temple. All I got to see was the Dome of the Rock, which is a mosque. But how glorious it would have been to see the temple standing there with smoke rising from the altar, knowing that God had been honored and glorified in all that they were doing. And once again, he gives credit to God for having his hand on Ezra. But what Ezra does next, this is what I'm most excited about in this passage. Lead others to God's law as you await the Lord's favor. Ask others to join you. And then adhere to God's law. Adhere to His law. See, Ezra prepared his own heart. Specifically, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. I don't know if we commonly think of preparing our hearts to seek the law of the Lord. But a couple weeks ago, I asked you to think. Thinking of the Lord, is that something that brings you joy? Or is there another emotion that tends to trump that? And if it's not joy when you think about God's law, then there's probably some soul searching that needs to be done to figure out why doesn't God's law bring me joy? Is your heart prepared? Have you put forth the effort to seek Him? Or are you just following along without thinking about it, like without even cause, just whatever, I'm just along for the ride? See, when we prepare for something, we're getting ready with expectation, right? The NFL practices have started and they're currently preparing for games in the football season. And they are learning plays, they're strengthening, building camaraderie, because they fully expect that there's going to be games that they will play in about a month. They wouldn't do all this preparation if they didn't believe that there was something there for, there's some sort of purpose, so that they could get paid way too much money to play a game, right? How much effort do you put in to hear from God's Word when you read it? Do we approach it with a preparedness of heart? Do we approach it with an expectation? Do you talk to the author while you're reading it? Do you ask the author to help you understand it better? Do you ask him to use his word to convict you? It's not fun, but it can be very growing. Do you read it with a blank stare and try to understand? Or do you just read it with all your presuppositions already in mind, like, well, I know this is what I want it to say, so that's what I'm going to look for in the text. God's Word is very capable of speaking for itself. Don't just read it. Prepare your heart as you read it. Seek His laws to let His Word transform you by the renewing of your mind. That's a mental process. It's not all feelings. The renewing of your mind means there's some mental ticking going on here. That knowledge that He gives us through the Bible is here to help you know right from wrong, righteousness from evil. Obeying His law doesn't save you, but seeking His law with a prepared heart will lead you to salvation. Don't just go through the motions. Prepare yourself to be changed by His law and learn to love it. Keep God's law. You know, there are four words. These four words, and to do it, speak more to the heart of preparedness, right? Ezra was eager to do what the law said. He trusted it because it came from God. Any one of us can know all the laws of the land, but it doesn't help us if we don't keep them. If you're driving down Route 322 out front here and you get busted for going 90 miles an hour, the officer is going to walk up beside you, probably with a scowl on his face, and say, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" How many of you ever heard that question? All right, they've got a few honest people out there. Good. You probably don't want to respond with your defense. "It's okay, officer. I know I was speeding, and I know that it says 65, and I know that in my mind, but I just drove 90 miles per hour anyway." It's not going to be a very good defense for you. It's not going to help you. You're probably guaranteed to get a ticket at that point. Your knowledge of the law isn't going to impress him at that point. It's your application of the law. And if you're not applying the law, if you're not living by it, your impression has already been made by the way that your lack of obedience to the law. And that's not the impression we want to make, especially when it comes to God. It also wouldn't be advisable for you to answer this response: "Sorry, officer, I closed my eyes because, well, I didn't want to see the speed limit signs, and so I didn't actually know what the speed limit was because I closed my eyes every time I saw a sign coming up. So you can see I'm innocent because I just didn't know what the speed limit was." It's not going to work any better with an officer of the law than it is with God. The goal is not to be able to just know the law and avoid doing it. The other danger is just as bad: closing your eyes so you don't know what it is. Someone that loves the Lord and trusts Him is going to learn God's law because they want to follow it. They know that you can't fool God. You can't play word games with on the witness stand when it comes to God. You can't sneak around His knowledge of truth. God literally knows everything all the time. We're so much better just coming in and say, "God, forgive me. I've fallen short again." Ezra set an incredible model for us to follow. Prepare your heart for the law of the Lord and keep it. We're servants to the Most High God, and He adopts us into His family. The least that we can do is live by the rules in His house. And those of you that have had teenage kids, you know the logic. As long as you live under my roof, say it with me, you're going to follow my rules. Some of you probably heard that a few times too. But if God takes us in and saves us, surely we can show Him our appreciation by living by His laws under His roof. And then teach God's law. Don't just stop there. Prepare your heart to know it. Follow it. And then teach it. Ezra was so passionate about God's law that he also taught it to others. Who are you teaching God's statutes to? If not, what is keeping you from doing that? If your heart's prepared to seek the law, and if you keep it, the next natural step is to go out and to share it with others. That doesn't mean standing up in front of a big crowd necessarily. You can be sharing what you learned in the Bible with your friend, with a spouse, your children. You can be teaching it to your grandchildren, maybe a neighbor. Maybe some of you will teach Sunday school, right? That doesn't have to be a career position like a pastor. You're smart people. You have the Holy Spirit leading you. Share what you learn so others can follow God's commands as well. Don't just be a hypocrite about it, though. You'll never be perfect. That's impossible. But you can be growing no matter where you are in your faith. One of my standards for who I was going to marry is they had to be growing in their faith. Didn't have to be a spiritual giant. But they had to at least be growing when we were dating. And that's a standard I would still encourage every unclaimed blessing in the room to require in a future spouse. That you date someone that is in a growing relationship with the Lord. I hope that at some point we all see the benefits of obeying God's laws as much as we become passionate about sharing them with others. When you love something, you can't really shut up about it. For some, that's sports. For some, that's shopping. For some, essential oils or knitting or firearms or politics or fishing or hunting or sales, grandkids, camping, kayaking, hiking, bird watching. Looking at you, Cheryl. When there's something we love to do, like we talk about it, right? Because it excites us. We get passionate about it. As we learn to love God's law because you see the value and the blessings in them, don't leave them off the table. Talk about those things too. Take the time to teach others, whether it's an audience of one or whether you go and teach it in the classroom. I learn more by teaching than I do from just reading by myself. There's something different in your mind when you read something with the intent to teach it. It clicks different. I don't know why, but it locks in more, deeper. Teaching sharpens me, which is why I hate turning down any opportunity to preach the gospel. If you love the law of the Lord, it'll pour out of your heart. And if you don't, I encourage you, ask the Lord to teach you to love it. Ask Him to prepare your heart to love His law. Lead others to God's law by the way that you live your life, but don't neglect taking the time to share with them why and how your life is different. Ezra had the hand of the Lord upon him. He was favored, and each of us can be favored by the Lord too. We're already loved. That part's taken care of. He already guaranteed us that He loves us. For God so loved the world, that's everybody, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. His love is not a question. He already loves us. Be skilled in His Word. Study His Word. Keep His Word. And share His Word with others. And always be ready. This past week we were at family camp up at CRC, and that's where the Stokes and the Wagners and the Gushies and the Huttons are. But it was cool because Cole Stoke had asked us to pray for his friend Max the other week at teen camp, and I'd been praying for him because that was the week I was there speaking, and he had such a good time. Like, he told his parents about family camp this week, and so his whole family came. He's an only child, but the three of them came to family camp, and I had a chance to talk to his dad, and he just kind of asked me, "Can I ask what happened to your leg?" So I shared, you know, that and rolled it right into my testimony and just shared what God's Word says. And it was kind of cool because his dad's like, "I'll be honest with you, I'm not a religious guy. I don't know about all this," he said, "but with excited as Max has been about coming here and hearing God's Word, I'm open to see if there's anything in this for me, you know?" And so, man, pray for — this is a really cool name, by the way — pray for the Ponce de Leon family, all right? The whole family, like, God has just been ministering to them, and I'm just so proud of Cole for, you know, bringing his friend to camp with the intent of having him hear the gospel. And so please pray for the Ponce de Leon family. But let's close in prayer. Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for Your love and Your kindness to us. Lord, we thank You so much for Ezra and his passion for the Word. And I ask that You help it to just bleed into our lives as well. Lord, give us that heart and that desire to love Your law and to see the good in it. Lord, help us not be like the world and push it away. Lord, help us to embrace it and see the blessings that come with knowing it. Help us to await for your favor when we need to wait. Lord, help us to ask others to join us. Lord, help us to not try to do this on our own. Everything about the Christian life is meant to be done together. And I also ask that you help us to adhere to your law. Lord, help us to take it in and apply it to our own lives and then turn around and share it with others. And Lord, I ask that you just help it continue to make a difference in this world. Lord, I ask that you help us to be faithful servants of yours and to go out into the world and just continue to pour our heart out and draw people to you because you did so much for us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.